Amen. Charles Swindoll. I think most of you know of Charles Swindoll. In an article that he wrote entitled "A Battle for Integrity," writes the following. Quote, "I must tell you that I have been troubled regarding the face of things in our country and in within the family of God. My major battle has to do with one word, one concept. My battle has to do with integrity. In our nation and in the church, there has been a falling away, a breakdown, and a compromise in integrity. Recent headlines have taught us that the boom of the 1990s was built on the foundation devoid of integrity. But compromise isn't limited to CEOs who greedily sell out employees or pork-happy politicians. All too often, we find a moral laxity behind the pews. And even worse, behind our pulpits. Let me define what I mean by integrity. Webster's tells us integrity means an unimpaired condition. It means to be sound. The Hebrew word for integrity, tome, also means to be complete or solid. Integrity is completeness or soundness. You have integrity if you complete a job even when no one is looking. You have integrity if you keep your word even when no one is checking up on you. You have integrity if you keep your promises. Integrity means the absence of duplicity. It is the opposite of hypocrisy. If you are a person of integrity, you will do what you say. What you declare, you will do your best to be. Integrity also includes financial accountability, personal reliability, and private purity. A person with integrity does not manipulate others. He or she is not prone to arrogance or self-praise. Integrity even invites constructive and necessary criticism, because it applauds accountability. It's sound, it's solid, it's complete. Integrity is like a rock. It won't crack when it has to stand alone, and it won't crumble though the pressures mount. Integrity keeps one from fearing the white light of examination and resisting the exacting demands of close scrutiny. It's honesty at all cost. The words of Louis Ademec seem fitting. Quote, "There's a certain blend of courage, integrity, character, and principle which has no satisfactory dictionary name, but has been called different things at different times in certain countries. Our American name for it is guts." I like that, says Swindoll. Integrity is having the guts to tell the truth, even if it may hurt to do so. Integrity means having the guts to be honest, even though cheating may bring a better grade. Integrity is having guts to quote sources rather than to plagiarize. But there are some things integrity is not. It's not sinless perfection. A person with integrity does not live a life absolutely free of sin. No one does. Amen. But one with integrity quickly acknowledges his failures and doesn't hide the wrong. Integrity is essential in the church, in the marketplace, and especially in the home. When you walk in integrity, you leave as a legacy, it as a legacy for your children to follow. Then Swindoll quotes a verse, and I like this verse. In fact, I love this verse from Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Amen. Ooh, I like that. He says, goes on to say, it's what I call the Father's thumbprint. How blessed are you if you had a father of integrity and a mother with guts. End of quote. Integrity. Back several years ago, Warren Wiersbe wrote a book, and he entitled that book, The Integrity Crisis. And I believe it was in that book where he said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Then he asked, what ever happened to integrity in the last half of the 20th century? Why does it seem the collective fabric of our nation and our world and of our very selves is coming unraveled amid revelations of immorality and greed in high places and in low? We need to get back to real integrity. I'll tell you, integrity is so that we value integrity. We value integrity in other people. In fact, if you go to a doctor or a dentist, you want them to be a person of integrity. Amen? Amen. You take your car in this week to get repairs. You hope that that mechanic is a man of integrity. If you invest your money in a company or let someone invest your money for you, you certainly hope that those people have integrity. But you know, when God looks down on his church, on his kids, on Christians, he wants us to be men and women of integrity. So we got to ask, we value that in others. How about me? How about you? Are you a person of integrity? Today I want to look in the scripture at a person who I really believe was a man of integrity. There were several I could have picked from scripture, but I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. If you're going through the prophets, what is it? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. So that's where we're going to find it in the Old Testament. But Daniel. Daniel, just to give a little background as we look at this, was a young man, probably a teenager. We find out in Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, came down and they attacked Judea. And Daniel was carted off. He was deported to Babylon. And Babylon was a very evil place. It was pagan. It was a pagan, immoral environment. And yet Daniel, in that environment, folks, was able to live as a man of integrity. In fact, he spent the rest of his life in Babylon. And he was able, in that environment, it wasn't an environment too much different than maybe what we find ourselves now in 21st century America. But he was able to be a man of integrity. What I'd like to do today is I want to ask four questions that will help us, I think, to do a self-evaluation or to let the Holy Spirit help us to evaluate if we really are a person of integrity. And the first question is this: how firm are my convictions? How firm are my convictions? Daniel was a young man with strong, firm convictions. In fact, the first seven verses of the chapter, and we're not going to read those, but when he was taken to Babylon, he was picked, he was hand-picked to serve in the king's court. And part of that was the training and preparation was to re-educate him, or I think brainwash those who were picked, so that they would adopt the Babylonian lifestyle, the Babylonian ways and culture. And they were trained in literature. They were trained in the Babylonian language. They were trained in the culture. They even were given a special diet to eat. But Daniel, in the midst of this, look at verse 8. Key verse here. It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food and with the wine. I like the King James here. That's the one I memorized. Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposed in his heart. That's more literal to the Hebrew. He purposed in his heart, I'm not going to compromise. Even as a teenager. Teenagers, I'm going to tell you what. You can be like Daniel. He knew his Bible. He knew what he believed. And there was no way he was going to give in and compromise his beliefs. Folks, that's firm convictions. Now, I want to make a distinction here. Got to make a distinction between a couple things, because I think sometimes we get these mixed up. I want to make a distinction between preferences, opinions, and convictions. It's important we do this because we can get these mixed up. Preferences have to do with our tastes, our likes, and our dislikes. You know, when it comes to color, I prefer blue over brown. I prefer blue over brown. But you know what? Clark prefers brown over blue. See, he's here. Yeah, she dressed you. That's a taste. That's a preference. You know, when it comes to worship styles and worship music, I prefer, maybe, the more traditional music. Someone else here, they prefer the more contemporary music. I'm right. No. That's a preference. That doesn't have anything to do with right or wrong. You can prefer differently than I, and you know what? You can still be biblical. Amen. That's preference. Now, opinions are a little stronger. And opinions are based on some information. It's not just a like or dislike or a taste. They're based on information. I thought of an illustration. Again, when a number of years ago when we did the parking lot, there were people with the opinion that we should cement the parking lot. And they had their reasons for that. They said, you know what, if we cement that parking lot, cement lasts a lot longer than asphalt. You know, you cement that parking lot, that cement will be there 25 years from now, and there's no maintenance or low maintenance with cement. So we think you should cement the parking lot. And then there were people that said, no, we had the asphalt people. The asphalt people said, no, we shouldn't cement. We can asphalt the parking lot. You know, it's $100,000 cheaper. And looking at our budget, and you know, for $100,000 over the next 25 years, we can do a lot of repair. And they had their opinion. And you know what? We could have done either. And guess what? There's nothing against cementing a parking lot, but the asphalt people won, and so I'm leaving the church. it's okay to have an opinion. That's all right. That's okay. And everybody's entitled to have their own opinion. But it's not a matter of right and wrong. Convictions are truths based on God's word that should not be compromised, that should not be in any way, well, we'll set that aside and we'll go that. No. These are convictions. See, we should have as people, I believe, theological convictions. Things from God's word that we are willing, listen, we're willing to fight for. Yes. You know, the Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith. The faith, when we're talking about the faith, and that's the fundamental doctrines of God's word, like the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God incarnate, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, his deity, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus' substitutionary atoning death on Calvary's cross, death for my sin, for your sin. His bodily resurrection from the dead. His soon return. The infallibility, inspiration, inerrancy of God's word. These are fundamental, and I could list others. Things that I'll tell you what, folks, we should be willing to fight for. And not only fight for, if need be, die for. We should have strong convictions. But also that we should have moral convictions from God's word. Convictions from God's word over right and wrong. The Ten Commandments. Purity. Do we have strong convictions based on the word of God? Do we know our Bible? Do we believe it? And will we take our stand upon its truths? Now, a problem, let me just say this. A problem arises, and I've already kind of alluded to it, when we get the preferences, opinions, and convictions mixed up. Most church fights, by the way, are not over convictions and doctrinal truth. Most church fights over preferences and opinions. And that's wrong. That is wrong. And when I ask you about, and a question has to be asked, but when I ask this question, it's not a question about, do you have preferences? We all do. Or are you a very opinionated person? What we need to ask is, how firm are my convictions? Do you have convictions? Do you know what your convictions are? Have you purposed in your heart that you will not lie? That you will not steal? That you will not cheat? That you will not commit sexual immorality? That you will not swear? That you will not look at porn. Young people, have you purposed in your heart, I'm going to remain sexually pure until I get married? Husbands, have you purposed in your heart that you're going to remain faithful to your wife till death do you part? Wives, have you purposed in your heart to remain faithful to your marriage covenant? How strong, how firm are your convictions? Will you die for them? Better yet, will you live them out? That's the kind of people God's looking for. That's what God wants in His children. And the answer to that tells me a lot about myself. Am I a man of real integrity? How firm are my convictions? How firm are your convictions? A second question. Daniel had firm convictions. Second question. How do I handle privileges? Turn over to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. As you do, someone once wrote, if you want to test what a man is really made of, don't give him trials, give him privileges. Did you hear that? You want to test what a man is really made of, don't give him trials, give him privileges. Let me read verses 1 through 4 of Daniel chapter 6. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these satraps would be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. When we are in this chapter, chapter 6, there is already the Babylonian Empire has been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And now Daniel is promoted. He's promoted to act as one of the three governors over the whole kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. At this time, he has great privileges. He has position as a politician and a ruler, and as he has possessions, he has all the perks that went along with his position. He was boss over 40 satraps or subordinate rulers, and they all gave account to him. Now the question comes, how would Daniel handle these responsibilities and privileges? Would they go to his head? Would he maintain his integrity? And look what the result was. Look what happened, his response. In verse 3, first of all, it says he distinguished himself above them all. Now I ask myself, well, how did he do that? I think he did that because he worked hard. He did the little extra things that he was not asked to do. He put a little extra effort into doing a job well done. And when he made appointments, he showed up on time. And his boss, the king, noticed. He distinguished himself. He didn't slough off. You know, when you have privileges, and you're kind of your own boss, he didn't kind of sneak out to the golf course when no one was watching, or go play racquetball with his buddies. I mean, he probably could have done that. Well, I don't know, racquetball or golf, but he could have got away and did what they did back at that time for leisure. He didn't do that. He distinguished himself. Secondly, he had an extraordinary spirit. Verse 3, do you see it there? You know what that means? He had a good attitude as he worked. He had a good attitude. He wasn't always complaining about the boss or about the company or fellow employees. I'll tell you, you want to stick out at your job? Don't complain. Have a good attitude. I'll tell you, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. Usually in most jobs I've been in, outside of the ministry, we don't complain in the ministry. But you know what? Most jobs I've been at, just about everybody, that's what they do, complain. This is terrible. Oh, man. Boy, I'll tell you, I hate this job. I mean, and then when I was in the Army, I'm going to tell you, everybody's complaining. You want to stick out. I'll tell you what, have a good attitude. Have a good attitude. That's what he had an extraordinary spirit. And the, you know what? The boss not only looked at the external work, he looked at his internal attitude. And you know what? The boss said, you know what? I'm giving him a promotion. I'm going to put him in charge of everybody over the whole kingdom. I'll tell you, that's something. And thirdly, verse 4, do you see it there? He was a faithful worker. He could be counted on. If he said, I'm going to do it, he got it done. What he said, he did his best to be. That's integrity. And he was not negligent or corrupt in anything he did. Folks, listen to this. This is amazing. This is not, what I'm about to tell you, is not an oxymoron. He was an honest politician. Believe it or not, it's possible because Daniel was one of them. I'll tell you, this is the kind of politician we need today in Washington, D.C. That's the kind of man we want or woman we want that'll work hard, that'll be honest, a person of their word. Daniel did not let the promotion go to his head, the perks, the privileges go to his head, cause him to lower his standards, cause him to compromise or be something else because he's up here now. So we have to ask ourselves, how do you handle your privileges? Young people, when your mom and dad, or mom or dad, hands you the keys to the car, how do you handle that? Wives or husbands, how do you handle the privilege of having a credit card? Do you buy what you need, what you can pay for? You just say, oh man, I'm going to go. I want this. How do you handle that privilege? You know what? Today, it is a privilege to have a job. How do you handle your job? Do you work hard at your job? Do you have a good attitude about your job? I'm going to tell you, that will tell us about whether we're people of real integrity or not. Are you a faithful employee? How do you handle privileges? Third question. Daniel handled them pretty well. Third question. And this is probably, I think, one of the most important ones. What am I like when no one is watching? What am I like when no one's watching? You see, when it comes to integrity, it's not what we are like when we're in church. It's not a matter of what we are like when we're around other Christians or when we're with the pastor. That's not it. When it comes to integrity, it is really about what we are like when no one is watching. J.C. Watts once said, quote, listen to this, character is doing the right thing when nobody is looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught. Think about that. Character is doing right when nobody else is looking. Well, look with me at verse 4 again. Look at what his fellow rulers did. These commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, it says. What they did was they watched Daniel. Let's watch him. Now, I'm going to put it up like in the 21st century. What this would be like would be something like this. Today's terminology, they hired private detectives to follow him. They bugged his office. They put cameras, had in cameras installed in his home. They had people taking pictures. They got a hold of all his emails. Can you imagine what we would find if we did something like this with the politicians that are in Washington, D.C.? Imagine. You know, I just have to, this is not political, okay? But I have to say I was really impressed a couple weeks ago in the news when there were people that got a hold of, I don't know how many thousands of Sarah Palin's emails. They were so excited. Ooh, now we got her. Now we got her. They hired people to go through with a fine-tooth comb those emails. And I was so, I'll tell you, I was impressed. Because you know what? It all fizzled, didn't it? Because they couldn't find anything. It's integrity. That's what it is, folks. And when they looked for Daniel, what did they find? You know what they find? And you can put this down. This is good. Daniel, in his private life, was no different than in his public life. Wow! That's integrity. They're trying to find some dirt on Daniel, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. And after a while, they watched him and watched him. They came to the conclusion, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel, unless it has to do with the law of his God. Folks, I want to tell you that something. That is integrity. That's integrity. What do you like in secret? What do you like when you're alone, by yourself, when nobody else is around, nobody's watching, when your boss is not there, when your wife or your husband is not there, when mom or dad aren't there? What are we like? Charles Swindoll tells a story about preaching a crusade in Canada. He took a week and flew to Canada and preached in a crusade there. He preached all week long. He got to the end of the week, and it was Friday night, last meeting, and the last meeting closed. It was later Friday night. He was tired. He said he was just drained. And the people that he was doing the crusade with, they drove him to his hotel, dropped him off at the front of his hotel. He got out of the car, he walked into the hotel, walked across the lobby, came to the elevator, pushed the button of the elevator, the doors opened. He walked in, and just as the doors were about to close, a beautiful young lady, scantily dressed, stepped into the elevator. He said from the ground floor up to his floor, she propositioned him, telling him all the things that she would do. And he said, I had a decision to make. He said, here I was, thousands of miles away from home. My wife would never know. My congregation would never know. What do I do? And then it came to him, but oh, I would know. And more than that, God would know. So when those elevator doors opened, he ran to his room, opened that door, got in, and locked the door. Can I say, folks, that's integrity. That's integrity. You see, how do we act when no one's watching? Oh, wait. Someone's always watching. You know, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he tried to cover it over, you remember? In fact, he even had her husband Uriah killed. And David thought, whew, I got away with it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I believe it's verse 27, states this. Whew, I got away with it. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. God sees. We've got to remember that. But how do we respond when there's no human eyes around, when no one else might know? How do I respond when no one's watching? Number four, and last, does my walk consistently match my talk? Verses 5 through 11 here in chapter 6. Does my walk consistently match my talk? You see, his fellow workers knew something. You see it down in verse 5. These fellow politicians knew that they were not going to find anything against Daniel regarding his work or his character. Their only hope was to find something that they could accuse him of with regard to the law of his God. Do you know what they knew? They knew Daniel was a godly man. They knew Daniel was a follower. He knew this Jewish God by the name of Jehovah. And that he was committed to keep his laws. Now, before we go on, I want to ask a question. Do people where you work know you're a Christian? Folks, I can't imagine somebody that is committed to Christ working at any job for any length of time and the people around there not knowing. And I'm not talking about carrying a big King James Bible into church, into your office or into the plant and hitting people over the head with King James Bible. I'll show them. Don't do that. I'm not even talking about witnessing all day long when you're supposed to be working. That's not it. But I can't imagine a Christian being in any job, I don't care what job it is, in any length of time, that by your words and by your life and having opportunities to speak up for Christ, that people would not know where you are, that you are a Christian. If people know, if you work someplace and people don't know you're a Christian, something's wrong. I'll tell you what. They knew. They knew he was a, and I won't say Christian because he wasn't that in that era, but he was a God follower. He was saved in the Old Testament. They knew it. And so you know what they did? Daniel's co-workers knew, and they devised a plan to eliminate Daniel. I'm probably saying David. If I say David, I mean Daniel now. They fooled the king into looking or making a law that no one should pray to anyone else but the king for 30 days. If anyone was caught doing so, what was going to happen? Thrown into the lion's den. Now, how would a man of integrity respond to that? You know, if he didn't have firm convictions, you know, I thought, how would you respond? I mean, you could just say, well, it's 30 days. I'll just quit praying for 30 days. God knows my heart. I'll just quit praying for 30 days. Or I'll pray silently. You know, God hears my heart anyhow, amen? He does. So I'll pray silently. But you know, Daniel didn't do that, did he? It says that, look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had previously done. Daniel was a follower of God, and his walk matched his talk, even under pressure, even when it could mean the lion's den. Daniel had the guts to keep on praying and keep on serving God. Daniel refused to compromise, and consequently, he was thrown into the lion's den. And sometimes when you exhibit real, unvarnished integrity, you're going to get dumped in the lion's den or thrown into the fiery furnace or, like Joseph, who did what was right and got thrown into prison. But do you have the kind of convictions where you're going to do what is right no matter what the cost? No matter what. If it means the lion's den, you know what those people that were people of integrity found out? God was there. God was with Joseph in prison. The three Hebrew youth met the Son of God in the fiery furnace. And Daniel met God in the lion's den. Convictions, integrity. So those are the four questions. The four questions we need to ask ourselves. How firm are my convictions? How do I handle my privileges? What am I like when no one is watching? And does my walk consistently match my talk? Let me just end with a short story. And it's a story about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a wonderful Christian missionary to China. And the communists hated Hudson Taylor. So they hired a man to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. And the goal of this was to paint Hudson Taylor in a negative light. Find out all the bad things about him and publish it in this biography of Hudson Taylor. So this man came and lived with Hudson Taylor. And he watched Hudson Taylor. And he watched his life. And he was looking for anything that he could find negative. And as he watched the saintly life of this consecrated missionary, it became harder and harder for him to even think of writing this biography, to the point that he came and finally laid down his pen, renounced his atheism, and accepted Christ as his Savior. That's integrity. That's what God wants for you and me, to be men and women of integrity. Let's pray.